Thank you, Lucy, for those messages and song. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? We want to read some verses from this chapter. While you're turning to the place, I want to say again, it's been a great pleasure and a privilege for me to be involved with you in your annual missionary convention, and I'm grateful to Mr. Park for that privilege and pleasure of being here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we begin reading at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And we'll end our reading at that verse. Would you keep the word of the Lord open there, and let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him for his blessing upon us as we come now to his word at this time. Father, we thank you for the service again this morning. We thank you for the singing of thy servant just there, for the singing also of the children and of the choir. We thank thee for the reading of Holy Scripture, for the offering up of prayer, and we thank you for the congregational singing. We ask thy blessing upon all of this that has taken place. And now as we come to the latter part of our service just now, we pray, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit to bless the preaching of the word right into the minds, to the understanding, to the conscience, to the will, and to the affections of every one of us. And from every part of our being, may there be the response to the word of God, which will be well-pleasing and honoring to thyself, and that would be a blessing to many, many more. Help me to preach with authority, simplicity, and with power. And for this mighty purpose, grant the power of thy Holy Spirit, without whom nothing of any great significance will be wrought here today. And in all things, may the Lord Jesus Christ have the preeminence and be glorified. We ask in his name. Amen. Whenever Mr. Park first asked me about coming to participate in the annual conference here, he did emphasize that the messages would be of a missionary challenge nature. And then at the week of prayer that our ministers and students were having in the week that's passed, that has been organized by Presbytery each year, he asked me, had I any titles? And I had to think of titles for these. On Saturday night, of course, if you can remember, those who were here, it was the mandate for missionary service, and we saw that we were commanded and authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ to be involved in that. Last night was the motivation for it, and this final service, at least with the missionary aspect, we have chosen the subject, the mindset of for missionary service, or the mindset of the soul winner. And we have that, I believe, very clearly set out before us in these words that we have read together. And there is a verse there, part of it I just want to highlight for you, and I think everything that I want to say can be summed up in that verse, at least by way of the title. If you look at verse 22, you will see these words, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I am made all things to all men. I wonder if I can digress for a moment and ask you, have you ever thought of all the aphorisms and the sayings and the similitudes that we use from day to day have their basis in the Word of God? For instance, we learn if anybody has been living the life of a wastrel, particularly a young man or a young woman, we say, oh, that's the prodigal in the family. Where did we get that word from? We got it from the Word of God. Whenever we talk about somebody having a Damascus Road experience, that is, they've had a notable change of view or a notable change of opinion, we say they've had a Damascus Road experience. And that has been based from the Word of God whenever Paul got wonderfully converted to Christ on the Damascus Road. If we say, oh, he or she's a Judas, well, we know right away that they have behaved in a treacherous way. And time again, we learn from God's Word that many of these sayings that we use, they're based in the Word of God. If we're giving up on a thing, or if we lose heart, it said, I'm washing my hands of that matter. And again, we're coming to Pontius Pilate, who washed his hands and disclaimed all responsibility for what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are quite a number of them, and I preached on a number of them each Sunday in my own congregation in Bethany and Portadown. Now this one, I am all things to all men, has been understood as somebody trying their hardest to please everybody, and they say, oh, she has done her best to please everybody and she's ended up pleasing nobody. You've heard it put like that. Or somebody that's a compromiser, trying to keep in with everybody. He's all things to all men. Well, in this sense that we're looking at it here, it hasn't got that connotation at all. It means that the apostle was, if I can put it this way, bending over backwards to reach men and women and girls and boys with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the mindset. And I know that this is an evangelistic church, a missionary-minded church, a church that does its utmost to get the gospel out. And that's the way that we should be. And I just want to look at this mindset of missionary service, or for missionary service and evangelistic labor as we come to the conclusion of this service today. I want just to talk about the mindset of the soul winner. And whenever we talk about the soul, we're talking about that part of our being that is not physical. It's the part of our being that is capable of communion with God and will live on either in heaven or hell, depending on what we have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll live on whenever our body has died. And then the word winner, this is a phrase that's used for centuries with regard to evangelistic service. A soul winner, a winner is one that's going out to try to win men and women, to try to take people, if I can use the phrase, captive for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody that's desirous and zealous of getting others who have been held captive by the devil at his will into the employ, into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses the phrase, he that winneth souls is wise. So as we come to look then at the mindset required for missionary service, or the mindset of evangelism, or the mindset of the soul winner, I want you to notice some things about that mindset. From the life of the Apostle Paul here, as he sets it out in these words. First of all, there's the perception of the soul winner. That's inherent in the mindset. He says several times in this particular passage about saving some. He sees that the condition of his fellow man is one of great danger. He needs to be saved. He needs to be rescued. He needs to be retrieved. He needs to be delivered. He needs to be preserved. And that's from sin, from sin's condemnation, from sin's control, from sin's contamination. And why is he in this danger at all? Well, he's in danger because of sin. In the Shorter Catechism, in question and answer 14, the question is asked, what is sin? And the answer is given, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And there are two aspects there. The failure to reach God's standard, a failure to conform to the standard of God's law. And then there's the other aspect of it. There's the breaking of God's law. There's the transgression of God's law. There is the going beyond the bounds that are set. And as a result of that, the sinner, and that takes in all of us, are in terrible danger. Now, what is that danger? Well, the Bible makes it totally clear that we cannot be in any doubt. The Bible uses different words to describe that. He talks about a person who is dead in trespasses and in sin, spiritually dead, who, if he continues in that condition, will experience what the Bible calls as the second death, known in the book of the Revelation as the place where there's a lake of fire, the place called hell. He's described as condemned already. He's described as perishing. He's described as cursed. He's described as without God and without any hope in the world. And the soul winner perceives this. He understands this. And this leads him to earnest evangelistic concern for the ungodly, that he might rescue him and bring him to Christ. Can I ask you at this juncture, Christian, do you ever think of the unconverted in this way? Those people that you love and are dear to, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your mom, your dad, your acquaintances with whom you work day by day, your neighbors, that if death were to overtake them suddenly, they'd go out into the blackness of darkness and in that terrible place called hell, suffer forevermore. Does that mean anything to us? Have you ever thought about these human beings that you live among and move among from day to day, that whenever they die, if they die unconverted, this will be their lot in all for all eternity? So that's his perception. But I want you to notice, secondly, his purpose. Notice what he says in that 22nd verse. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Save some. That I might by all means save some. In its absolute sense of the phrase, we cannot save anybody. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who does the saving. It's the Lord Jesus Christ only who is the Savior. You remember what the Apostle Peter said when he was preaching. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But the way the Apostle is using this here is that I might be the means of bringing them to Christ. You remember that Peter himself said when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God was moving, and the people cry out and said, "Sirs, what must we do?" And Peter said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." What did he mean by that? He meant turn from your sin. Take the measures that are required, that is, repentance from sin and faith in Christ, and then you'll be saved. But it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ that is doing the saving. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ himself said on several occasions, he said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Well, strictly speaking, it is Christ who saves, but as Spurgeon put it this way, he says, "The Lord Jesus has taken the crown of his head and he has put it on faith." This is what it means to save yourself. Exercise faith in Christ. To the blind man, Bartimaeus, whenever he got wonderfully converted, he said to Bartimaeus, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." It was Christ who made him whole. But faith was the vehicle, the instrument in this instance. And my dear friend, what the Apostle Paul is simply saying is, I want to be involved in this matter of soul winning and evangelism that will result in the saving of souls, that will result in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sinner coming into contact with each other, and the Spirit of God working mightily, and these people repenting of their sins and exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he knows that he can't save everybody, but he knows he can save some. Or let me rephrase that in language that we understand. The Apostle Paul knows that he can't win everybody, but he knows that he can win some. This is what he says in this verse. He says, "I want to gain the weak, and I want to be the means of saving some." But the point is, he has this concern about them. He has this perception of their lost condition, and he has this wonderful purpose. I have to be involved in soul-winning evangelism. I have to be involved in missionary endeavor. We're just seeing his mindset here, his mentality with regard to the Great Commission. You remember how Esther put it another way. She was thinking of it in the physical sense, but she saw that her people were in terrible danger because of the decree of Ahasuerus, instigated by that wicked man, Haman, his prime minister. And she said, whenever she entered into the presence of her husband, the king, she says, "How can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction that shall come upon my kindred?" What a burden she had for their physical condition. Can we afford to have less for the spiritual condition of our loved ones and others? You remember how the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And how in the preceding chapter he says, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great sorrow and continual heaviness in my heart for my kinsmen, my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. For I could wish myself accursed for them." What a burden, that man willing to go so far. Why? He's just showing us his mindset. He's letting us know what's in his heart and mind, the great burden he has for these lost. So not only the perception that he had about them, not only the purpose that he had about them, I want you to notice the passion that was in his mindset. Notice the wording again. He says at the end of that 22nd verse, "that I might by all means." save some, or be the instrumentality in God's hands of saving some. What passion this man had for the lost. You think of that, that I might by all means save some. Well, the first great means, of course, was his preaching. If you read the life of the Apostle Paul, you'll see that the primacy of preaching was all important with him. If you will notice the 16th verse there, you will see that he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." This was his burden of preaching. Now you know, I'm sure, some of you, most of you here in this congregation know that he went into Philippi and preached. He went into Corinth and preached. He went into Thessalonica and preached. He went up to Athens to preach. Everywhere he was preaching. And he said something about his preaching too. He said, no matter what it meant to people who thought they were wise and wise above God himself, that he knew that preaching was the means whereby people came to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And he says in the second chapter, and the fourth verse, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and with power." And that's the way our preaching should be. We need the Holy Ghost. Pray for your preachers, brethren and sisters, that there'll be men who will not only be orthodox and preach the right thing, but preach it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how Paul came to Corinth. Yes, he came in fear and trembling, but he knew that he had the Holy Ghost upon him. He came to Thessalonica that way. He says, "Our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power, with the Holy Ghost and much assurance." And so he's telling us about his preaching. And of course, he prayed for them. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. But we can't all be preachers in the sense that we understand preaching. But we can be the means of saving souls, all means. And I'm putting it to you, brethren and sisters and young people, you can be a great instrument in the hand of God, and you can have the mindset of the missionary, the evangelist, the soul winner, by inviting people to hear the word of God in the house of God, or by speaking to them, dropping a wee word in season to them in the office, or in school, or in the shopping mall. You can be the great means of God, under God, of saying a word for the Lord Jesus. And you'll be doing the same thing, the same kind of thing as the Apostle Paul did. When there's a family night service or a special service, I would say get on the phone, but young people might say that's out of date. It's social media now. And my, what contacts you have there. Put it to good use and invite people along to some special evangelistic effort. Or the people who may not be into that sort of thing, they might say, "Well, now I could put on a special tea in my house, and I could bring along a speaker or someone who's had a wonderful testimony, and I could invite my friends in for coffee or a cup of tea and let them hear the speaker bring a word from the Word of God." And that could be part of the all means of saving some. There is no limit to any special endeavors that we can embark upon in order to reach souls for Christ. Read the life of C.H. Spurgeon. Read the details of the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church in London in Spurgeon's day, and even today, let it be said, in that great place, what they are involved in order to get men and women under the sound of the gospel of Christ, that they might, by all means, save some. If God has devised means to bring home his banished, Ought we not be devising means to get the gospel to them? I mentioned Spurgeon there. Very quickly, let me tell you the story. You'll find the detail of it in his booklet, Speeches at Home and Abroad. And he was preaching about this evangelistic endeavor. And he said he interviewed a man for membership in his church. Well, of course, he interviewed thousands. But this man in particular, Spurgeon, was using him as an illustration. And he said, I was asking the man how he became a Christian. He had applied to join the church, and Spurgeon was examining him about his profession of faith. He said, sir, I'll tell you what happened. He said, I was driving over London Bridge one day, and all of a sudden I felt this weight on the cart that I was driving. And he said, this man got on the back of it, and he said, sir, I have a message from God for thee. And he says, I took my whip, and I was about to flay him with it. And he says, well, hurry up and say what it is and then be gone. And the man says, I can't speak very well back here. Let me come up beside you. And he says, he sat beside me. And he says, the message from God is this, that we're all sinners. God has provided salvation for sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you turn from your sin, he said, the Lord Jesus will save you. And he says, I went to grab the whip with a firmer grip, and the man hopped off the cart. And as he was hopping off the cart, he says, I stopped the cart. And he said to me, he said, sir, you will come to here, Mr. Spurgeon, will you? And he says, I'm not moving from here until you say you'll come. And he said, the man was very sincere in the way he presented it to me. And he said, all right, he said, I'll come to hear your Spurgeon. He says, I'll not say when. He says, would you come this Sunday? He says, all right, I'll come on Sunday. And sure enough, Sunday came, but the man didn't come. And the Christian man was kind of downhearted. This is the man that's telling the story, was telling about the Christian man. He says, a few weeks later, our paths crossed, and I recognized the Christian man. He says, but I got out of his way, but the Christian man saw me. And he followed me, and I was heading for my home, and he says, I deliberately ran past it, but the man caught up with me. And he said, friend, you didn't come the other Sunday morning. And the man says, no, sir, I didn't come. He says, I'm sorry. He says, but I promise you, I will come this Sunday if you wait for me outside the tabernacle. And this man said, he actually walked back past my door, and he says, I hadn't the heart to invite him in because he was so keen. He says, we were just sitting in apple boxes. I had used all the money for furniture, for drink and gambling. He says, but I went that Sunday morning and I saw him standing outside the gates of the tabernacle with a big grin upon his face. And he said, we couldn't get a seat, but that man had a seat. And he gave me the seat and he stood in the aisle with lots of others. He said the aisles were crowded, and every now and again he would look down at me with a big grin to see was I enjoying the service. So after the service was over, we both walked out together. He says, well, did you enjoy the service? He says, I did. He says, will you come back again? He says, I will. But he didn't say when. And so this man that was invited to hear Spurgeon began to be concerned about himself. And he made his way back to the tabernacle on his own. And he began to attend for a few weeks. Came under the influence of Spurgeon's preaching. Became a Christian. A few months later, he's standing before Spurgeon and asking Spurgeon to receive him into membership. Now, Spurgeon's comment was, I do not say that you ought to go about jumping on people's possessions and telling them that you have a message from God for them. He says, I'm not saying that. He says, I couldn't do that. He says, but whatever means that God suggests to you at the time, do it, because you do not know who's going to be won for Christ as a result. That I might, by all means, save some. This man was in earnest. Let me read to you some words which Charles Wesley wrote in one of our hymns. And think of it with this mindset of the soul winner and the passion that there is. I want an even strong desire. I want a calmly fervent zeal to save poor souls out of the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell and turn them to a pardoning God and quench the brands in Jesus' blood. I would the precious time redeem and longer live for this alone, to spend and to be spent for them who have not yet my Savior known. Fully on these my mission prove, and only breathe to breathe thy love. Enlarge and flame and fill my heart with boundless charity divine, so shall I all my strength exert and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to thy open side, the sheep for whom their shepherd died. What passion there is there. The perception that's revealed in this mindset, the purpose that's revealed in it, the passion that's revealed in it. And then lastly, and very quickly, I want you to notice his plan. What was his plan in executing his great design? Well, we have it, that he was willing to accommodate himself to the circumstances of all of those hearers. Very quickly, notice verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He was willing to take the humble place in whatever circumstances he would have been in. Verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He was not going to compromise his liberty in Christ, but he would go as far as he could to accommodate the Jews in order to win them to Christ. The same in verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law. Without law to God, not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. To those who had scruples and foibles, he was willing to accommodate himself to those people without compromising the principles of the gospel. And he sums it all up by saying, I want to be made all things to all men, that I might save some. What a man. That was his plan. There are instances of this. Hudson Taylor, whenever he went to China as a missionary, he accommodated the tastes of the Chinese people with regard to their culture as far as he could go by dressing like them. And they dressed entirely different from English people at that time. George Whitefield, the great orator, he said he used market language in order to reach the common people with the gospel of Christ. W.P. Nicholson, he used humor and sarcasm in order to win people to Christ. Oh, many of the stories of that. He conducted a mission in Newton Ards in the early 1920s, and the boss of the leading factory in Newton Ards attended the meetings one night, and she came dressed in a white rig out. It was in winter time, and she was well muffled up in white, and she was finding a bit of difficulty getting a seat. And there's a whole crowd of the factory workers that were in the building, and Nicholson said, "Hi, boys, move over there and let that polar bear in, get a seat." And the people said, "Oh, he's done it now. The leaders of the campaign will never get anybody else back." And they spoke to Nicholson about it after the service. Nicholson said, "I know what I was saying." He said, "Where do you see the crowd will be in here tomorrow night?" And it spread like wildfire that the preacher had called out the daughter of a factory boss in the town who was well known. And multitudes more of the factory workers come in. And a mighty work of God was done. And even that woman got to know the kind of a man the evangelist was, and she wasn't too worried about it. All things to all men, that I might gain some. This is the mindset of the missionary, the evangelist, the minister, the soul winner that ought to be. And here we have Paul's example. Let's follow it as best as we can in our circumstances, and let us see many coming to Christ as a result, whether it's at home here or whether it's abroad in the world, wherever our lot is cast and wherever God has put us in his sovereign mercy and grace. Let's bow together in prayer, and then Mr. Park will come.